We're going to talk about a few things this morning that are so foundational and so important. I want to talk to the unbeliever, or should I say the one who does not walk with God, who is not born again. And I also want to talk to those of us who have been born again, but maybe something weird has happened to the way we view things. And we'll talk about forgiveness, how incredible God's forgiveness is and His grace. And so, you know, I have a friend, well, some of you may know him, as Pastor Nick Treveri in Placerville. His son-in-law is or was, I don't know if he still is, a Navy pilot, Navy fighter pilot. He lands on aircraft carriers. And you know, Nick tells the stories that his son-in-law tells about approach. And that's really what we're going to talk about here is approach. You see, when you're trying to land on an aircraft carrier, your approach better be right. Otherwise, it could end in death or serious injury and, of course, just crashing, right? And so when you're coming in and you're ready to approach the aircraft carrier, if you're this way or that way, you're coming in too fast, coming in at the wrong angle, coming in, then you better pull up, come back, and try a different approach. Now, this whole business about approach certainly works with you and me. You see, whenever we talk to somebody, whenever we approach somebody, how we do it will determine whether or not life is going to happen from that or death is going to happen from it. Our approach is everything. And if you're still trying to understand this, has anybody ever shared something with you but their approach was totally wrong? It's no good, is it? Because you can have all the right information, but if you come in with the wrong approach, then all the right information is going to be rejected. Now, here is the deal that as I read through the scriptures, and I just notice something here, as you read through the scriptures over and over again, I notice that there is a right approach to God. And there's a wrong approach to God. And we're going to see it this morning. And I would hope that if we find ourselves this morning, and I'm praying that we would be honest with God here this morning, okay? Honest with ourselves. We love to lie to ourselves. Man, we are so duped by ourselves. We're weird. But I'm hoping that we would be honest, and that if we find that our approach to Jesus, our approach to God is wrong, that we just go ahead and pull up and come back around and try again. The cool thing is that we can try again. And we can get it right. We're going to see somebody who got it right. And then somebody who criticized her for getting it right. And so forth and so on. So we'll be beginning in verse 36. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful once again for the way you love us. We thank you that you demonstrated your love for us and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We thank you, Lord, that we can come boldly to the throne of grace in time of need. But Lord, in our boldness, help us understand just what you have done. Help us understand the debt that's been forgiven, and that we would approach accordingly. Oh God, thank you. Thank you for your love, for your grace, your mercy. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Jesus, of course, He has healed a lot of people. He has done some amazing things. But what we're going to see here is far more amazing. Because remember something about physical healing. And though the Lord may have touched some of you physically, and you may experience a physical healing from God, the one thing about a physical healing, trust me, it's temporary. There is nothing about a physical healing that is going to be eternal. The only healing that is eternal is the one that God does in your heart. The only healing that means anything is the spiritual healing. But God will, in His mercy, heal us physically sometimes. Just give us a break for a while. But His intention in it is to get our hearts in a place where we believe Him and where we say, okay, like my arm hurts. You've touched my arm and it feels better. Maybe you could touch my heart. But too many people will get a physical healing and run off like it never happened. And they're not going to heaven. Your heart needs to be healed. That's the main thing. Well, this lady knew it, and her heart is going to get healed. And so Jesus, having healed a lot of people, showing who He was, then it says, and one of the Pharisees asked Him to eat with him. And He went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. This is remarkable in that the Pharisees, for those of you who don't know, the Pharisees were the religious leaders. Religious leaders are called Sanhedrin. And different classes of the Sanhedrin were Pharisees, Sadducees, scribes, and lawyers. And these were the holiest guys you could ever meet. But they were also self-righteous. They looked down their nose at everybody. And Jesus could see right through them into the wickedness of their hearts, as they were so filled with pride for all of their great religion. And Jesus would, in Matthew 23, give them what for? He just let them know, I see right through you. I see right through your stupid, empty religion. And I see your heart. Now, boy, they don't like that kind of talk. They didn't like it at all. And so understand that when Jesus looks at a Pharisee, He sees right through all that outward holiness into the heart, which was corrupt. And we see that a Pharisee asked Jesus to come and eat at his house. Now, to eat with somebody in that culture isn't like what you and I will eat with somebody, and it's just like, well, we're both hungry, let's eat. But in that culture, it was a unity that came about. You do not eat with an enemy. And here's the cool thing. We find that with Jesus would even share in that final meal with Judas. All the while, Jesus, His intention is that He would be one with everybody. But Judas was not interested in being one with Christ, though he was invited to that table. And so is the case with the Pharisee. The Pharisee says, come and eat. Well, with a Pharisee, there's going to be some ulterior motives. Because they hated Jesus. And so Jesus says, oh yeah, I'll eat with you, cool. Now, here's the good news. And I'm going to blow the rest of the study already. But you see, we know that Jesus loves sinners. He loves the lowest, most hurtinest people. He loves those that the world has cast out. The broken. Everything's fallen apart people. He loves those people. He loves the drug addict, the prostitute. He loves everybody. But that also means that He loves the self-righteous religious pigs. I call them that because, you see, I used to be one of those low guys, but sometimes I see that Pharisee pop up in my heart where I think I've got it all together, and I look at people and I say, ugh. But you know what the good news is for me right now? Is that Jesus not only loved that broken person that came to Him 25 years ago, but He even loves the Pharisee that I have become. not so that I can continue stupid Pharisee thought and feelings and such, but that he would change me. And so Jesus said, yeah, I'll go to your house and I will eat with you. Now, eating was a big deal in those days. It was, what fun was made of. Now, we like eating as well. But the fun that they would have, I mean, you know, we have a lot of choices now. You know, I hear Dan is going to go to, what's that called? Six Flags, right? For his happy birthday. I mean, if he finds that entertaining, more power to him. But it's so funny. We have so many choices of entertainment and stuff just to, you know. But in those days, the greatest entertainment and the greatest joy was to get together with people and have a meal. And say, we're family. I love you guys. This is so awesome. And they would sit around a table all day long. And the food would just come and come and come. And so here's the Pharisee. Hey, come to my house and eat my food. And Jesus, knowing all what that meant, which we're not sure what it all meant, though Jesus knew it all, he says, yeah, I'll be there. And so we know there are a lot of people at this table. And it was a party atmosphere. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. We see other accounts that look similar to this. We see in John 12, Mark 14, and Matthew 26, but those are not this. That was a different woman at a different time. We do not know who this woman was. We are not given her identity. Some people say this was Mary Magdalene, of whom Jesus had cast out seven demons. But it doesn't say that it was Mary Magdalene. So people just like to kind of put names there. I'm very happy, though, that she does remain nameless and we really don't know who it is. That way we can just go ahead sometimes and fill in the blank with our own name. She was a sinner. Well, we're all sinners. But what is meant here is to show us a contrast. Is that a Pharisee, a religious person, felt he had no sin. And this woman was looked upon by the religious community as scum. And it is also understood that when you say this woman was a sinner, she was a prostitute. Or as one commentator put it, one of the old commentators from the 1700s, you know, one of those guys, he called her a hussy. And it's a shame, because we don't know what happened in her life that would bring her to a point where she would choose to maybe sell her body. We don't know what happened in her life to bring her to a point where she would just be very intimate with very many men. And it is not to say that any of the men were innocent, because men who love to look down on such women are very quick to oblige. And so men are as horrible in this. But this was a person that a religious man would jump off the sidewalk if she were coming by. And he would really mostly want to jump off the sidewalk because he'd want other people to see him jumping off the sidewalk. I don't have any relations with those types of people. I won't even look at them. I won't even do it. Okay, so that's the type of person we have here. Now, she has come in and basically ruined the party. She brought an alabaster flask of oil. Alabaster flask. This had kind of a long neck on it, and they would hang them around their neck. And it is said that many of the women would wear these either as some sort of an insurance because it was very expensive, or it could have been a gift from somebody, and some suggest that perhaps maybe this had been a gift from one of her lovers. We don't know the story on this. All we do know is that it represented her riches, whether they were ill-gotten riches or they were upright riches. It doesn't matter. But the fact is, this represented all she had. And in this alabaster flask, it didn't have a little screw on top or a snap top or a little cork on it. None of that. In order to empty it, you'd have to break the top off of it. Therefore, it would be ruined, and so you could only use it once. So she hears that Jesus is at the Pharisee's house and comes in with this alabaster flask, and she wants to pour out all she has on him. Now, here's the deal. Back to her being the lowest of the sinners and this Pharisee being so religious, I would say it took great courage on her part to walk into a Pharisee's house uninvited and throw herself at one of the guests. And I think that often of church today. How hard it is for the lowest sinners to walk into a church amongst the Pharisees in order to throw herself at Jesus. Because she hears that Jesus is here. Where can I find Jesus? Where is he? People say, well, if you go to church. And so many people in their hearts believe that they're going to walk in amongst the Pharisees. Because the fact is that we do have Pharisees here. Who, when somebody who is a notorious sinner in town walks into this building, many people go, oh, what are they doing here? Maybe they want to meet Jesus. I want to say to you, if you happen to be a person that you know that your life has been riddled with sin and it has destroyed you or is in the process of destroying you and you are looking for help and you figure you could come to a church and you are afraid that people might look at you and, here's the word, judge you. Some of your fears are valid. But let me assure you this. Jesus will receive you. And I want to apologize for the Pharisee in my heart that would make it hard for you to come talk to me. And for every Pharisee sitting in this room. Among people who have been forgiven by the Lord, we should be the safest people in the world. But instead, we can present ourselves so much better than you. May God have mercy on His church. May God change us. So, I want to commend this lady for walking into the Pharisee's house. And if you have come in here in need of the Lord's grace, I want to commend you for walking into the Pharisee's house. Because you can find Jesus here. Jesus can find you. In fact, the fact that you have already thought about these things, Jesus has found you. But she came to him, poured out to him, crying, taking all she had. Now, it says, stood behind him at his feet. They had these low tables that they would eat at, and they would actually recline on little couches or in pillows or whatever. And how they would eat would be to recline either on couches or on the floor, propped up on the left elbow, and picking at the food with their right hand while they're lying on the ground, on the floor. And so their feet were behind them. You and I picture a meal. We're all seated at the Thanksgiving meal. Everybody's got their chairs, and all the kids are at the card table in the other room, and waiting to graduate to get to the good table with all the, just waiting for somebody to die to open up a spot. But they sat around the table. Sorry. And they sat around the table. They didn't have the chairs. And so there they were. And so when somebody came in, the first thing they saw were just feet all dangling outside of these tables. And it could possibly have been her intention to come and anoint that, pour that on his head. We don't know. We see that that's what Mary did in John chapter 12. She poured it on his feet and on his head. But with so many people there, possibly, she just got to his feet and stopped there, and she just poured it out. And as she poured it out, notice she's crying. She's weeping. She's crying so hard that the tears are falling on his feet. And then, in a very undignified manner, she used her hair to dry them. Imagine the quiet of the room except for the sobs of one lady. I imagine that here we were with the, just having a party. Everybody's talking. And then suddenly this woman comes rushing in and throws herself down, and she's doing all this, and she's doing the hair. She's broken the thing. And the fragrance of this stuff filling the room so that nobody could, whoa, what's that smell? Whoa. And they look over there, and suddenly all conversation stops. And there's an uncomfortableness in the room. What are you going to do with this? What is going on? By the way, this is worship. She is worshiping him with all she has, with everything she knows, just to be completely submitted to him. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." Now, it is amazing to me, and here we go with why I would call myself a Pharisee. Now, I honestly, there's much of me that is not a Pharisee, but I think as we're reading the Word of God and we see the bad guys in the Bible, right? As you're reading the Word of God, those of you who are reading your Bibles, which you ought to do every day, but as you're reading your Bibles, you meet bad people, right? How come when we meet the bad people, we never think that we're like them? We're always the good guys. And just as I teach you periodically, I'll go ahead and say it again. When you read through the Proverbs, understand that when it says wise man, it's not really talking about you. And when it says fool or lazy, that's you. Those are the ones that we have got to be real with and identify the lazy fool in our own hearts. Oh, but instead, how do you and I read the Bible? I read the Bible and I say, "I'm seeing a lazy man's path is a hedge of thorns." Yeah, I know a guy like that. always somebody else. Always finding a way to use the Word of God to criticize somebody else. And so here, I identify with the Pharisee. And I would hope that we could pray and say, oh God, please identify the Pharisee in my own heart. And the Pharisee that I found in there is just what this guy is doing right now. Do you realize he criticized two people with one comment? Okay, he had heard from everybody that Jesus is the prophet spoken of in Deuteronomy chapter 18, as Jesus is called many things, the Messiah, the prophet, King of Kings, the high priest, all of these things. So if this guy were any kind of a prophet, he's thinking, he would know that she's a sinner and that she shouldn't be touching him. So his thoughts like this, oh, some prophet. Oh, you're a prophet? Look at you. If you knew so much, you would know about who this lady was. Boy, you don't know anything. And that one statement, again, that one comment, blasting Jesus, but also blasting the lady. He would know she's a sinner. She's wicked. She's horrible. Man. You see, it's one of those things that we do to make sure that we're smarter than anybody else in the room. That we're better than anybody else in the room. We find some way to just take one step up. And I'll tell you, just as this Pharisee did, and I do that horrible thing where I'll size people up before I know anything about them. Right? Come on, you do it too. Or maybe it's just me. Maybe no one will come to church here anymore. But it's a strange thing, and it's a horrible thing. And the fact is that I'll go to Starbucks and just sit there and drink my coffee, and you know, you look at people coming in. And just by the way, they're holding their keys. Right? And you get, just look at them and go, oh, look at that guy. I know what he's all about. Wow. It is amazing. And the horrible thing is, and this has been my prayer, and we're going to talk about this tonight a little bit, because it's going to be true confessions tonight, I'm telling you. And the fact is this, I have worn paths in this field of my brain. And these paths are the ones I naturally walk down. You come to this point, oh, this is the path I always take. It is so natural because it's already been etched in. Or as you would drop a marble on a table that has a groove in it, the marble's going to fall into that groove and travel on that groove. Just as my brain will fall on that groove that I have cut in with my behaviors over the course of a lifetime. And so when I'm in this situation, boom, I automatically think this way. And it's godless. Now, I do say that because of the grace of God and because He is growing in me, and I beg Him to grow in me all the time, that He would teach me not to take the same paths of reason, that I wouldn't be so quick to jump on somebody and criticize them just because today I'm feeling critical. I'm so glad that God does not look at us the way we look at others. I love verse 40, and Jesus answered, What did he answer? Nobody said anything to him. Right? If this man were a prophet, he'd know what manner of woman this is who's touching him. For she's a sinner. He's saying this to himself. He's just like he's watching the whole thing in the quiet of the room and hearing just the sobbing of the woman and watching her do this. And he's just, and he's thinking, and this is the face he's got on. And Jesus answered. What did he answer? He answered this man's thoughts. Simon, I have something to say to you. Of course, we know his name is Simon now. He said, oh, teacher, say it. teacher, smeecher. He didn't want him to be his teacher. He wasn't there for Jesus to be his teacher. He had already decided he was better than the teacher. But this man who couldn't see that this woman was a sinner could see right through the Pharisee. Jesus saw a lot better than the Pharisee thought he could see. Jesus says there was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? I love this. Jesus using a parable. Parables are great because it is a story that helps us see a truth. But what it does, it removes us from the situation. What I mean by that is that you could come to somebody and tell them, how dare you speak of this woman this way? Or think of this woman this way. Because she's been forgiven a lot, and you haven't been forgiven nothing, buddy. Okay, talk about approach. You see, what Jesus does, he says, hey, come here. He puts his arm around you. He says, you and me, let's look at this situation over here together. And what happens is that once you've been taken out of the equation, you're able to see better. I think one of the best examples is from 2 Samuel chapter 12? When David, King David, had committed adultery with Bathsheba. And then he killed her husband as not to be caught or found out. And so she was pregnant with this of David's baby. She had the baby, and David had thought he got away with everything. But then God sent Nathan. And Nathan didn't come to him and sit down and say, David, you blew it. No, because that approach doesn't work with people. Why? Because we're so full of pride and stuff bounces right off of us. And so he says, David, I've got a problem. He goes, what's that? Well, this guy, he had all the riches in the world. And then he had this other guy, and he only had one little lamb. And anyways, this family was going to come over, and he was going to going to entertain. And he could have taken one of his own lambs. But instead, he stole a lamb from somebody else for this party. What should we do? And David says, kill him! Kill this man! Who is this man? And Nathan says, you the man. In fact, what David did was so much worse than the story Nathan told. And then David realized, because when we see our situation and our sins on somebody else, it looks pretty gross, doesn't it? When we see it only on ourselves, we think people are just judgmental. And so Jesus says to the Pharisee, let's talk about something. What do you think about this? And of course, this business of 500 denarii, a denarius is one day's wage. And so you can go ahead and do the math yourself based upon a minimum wage here or a big wage here. I don't know. So it may be different numbers to you or me. But the fact is this, one owed 10 times more than the other. That's the point. Neither of them could pay. So which one is going to love him more since he's forgiven both debts? I mean, say you owe $10,000 and another guy owes $1,000 and they're both forgiven. The guy who owes $10,000 is going to be a little happier than the guy who owes $1,000. Right? So Simon answered and said, well, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. I think Simon supposed he was getting trapped. and he said to him, you have rightly judged. Yeah, I think you can see the hesitation in Simon, thinking like, oh no, I think I'm busted. And he turned to the woman and said to Simon, you see this woman? Yeah, he saw that woman all right. And he thought every horrible thing he could. But Jesus says, you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet. But she's washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You know, it was the job of the host of a party that when the guests came, he would have their feet washed. But of course, it would be the lowest servant in the home that would do it. But who is ultimately responsible is the host. But when Jesus came, just common courtesy wasn't even given to him by this man of washing his feet. And so he says, you didn't wash my feet, but she did. And she's not even the host. And she just came in here and washed my feet. You gave me no kiss. And that's just a greeting. But this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil. That is another thing that they would do. People would travel long distances. They didn't have cars. They walked long distances on dirt roads in open foot sandals. And so when they would arrive, they would take off their shoes and they would have their feet washed. And then also the slave would put oil on their head, a little perfume, so the place doesn't stink up so bad. If you've ever been in other countries where they don't sell deodorant, woo! And there, I mean, you know, that's just, it's so amazing how just a little editorial comment that has nothing to do with anything. It's just amazing to me how we are and how our culture is. And the last thing we want to do is smell like humans. But I think I'm on our side on this. Because, you know, I've been all over, you know, South America and Africa, and it was Africa that had the, you know, or some of the Caribbean islands. Get on a bus. Woo! People smell. And we all got that face on. What's going to happen to us? Just walking up and down the aisle of the thing with our deodorant. You ever seen this? But so what they would do to cut down on the smell of real humanity, they would put a little oil on the head, and so that the place just, you know, smelled a little bit better than body odor. But he wouldn't do that for Jesus. He wouldn't do that for him. And so here's a lady that took every common courtesy that and took care of every common courtesy that this man did not. But it wasn't so much that she was there doing that for him. Doing that as a welcoming the guest. We see that her motive was that she wanted to worship Jesus and come to him as the lowest person. I will be the lowest person. I want to be with you, Jesus, but I will take the absolute bottom. And you'll find that throughout the scriptures, as people come to Christ, they come to him with that attitude and that knowledge. Just as John the Baptist said, I'm not even worthy to be the lowest. But will you take me? Because if you take me, that's where I'll be. I'm going to be on the very bottom. There's even the prodigal son, when we get to chapter 15 here in Luke, he's going to... The prodigal son takes all of his inheritance, and he goes off and he wastes it. And now he's rolling around in the mud with pigs, and he's thinking, man, I hope my dad will take me back because I want to go back. But what he did was say, he told his father, make me like one of your slaves. Make me a slave. I'm no longer your son. Make me a slave. And such should be our attitude in our approach to Jesus. Not that same attitude that maybe many have. Says, hey, Jesus, thanks for doing the job that you did for me. I think you got a good guy in this. I think that I'm a pretty good guy. Yes, I've made some mistakes. And because of those mistakes, then I think that, you can go ahead and cover me for those. Well, just as Jesus says, therefore, I say to her, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. And you see the approach now. The approach of those who are truly forgiven of God. This is hard for us because we have grown up being so full of ourselves. And to believe that we are so sinful and we owe so much just goes against our grain, as it goes against the grain of the Pharisee. But speaking of this idea of approach, when we get to Luke chapter 18, we're going to find Jesus telling the story of a Pharisee and a tax collector went to the temple to pray. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. He said, thank you, God, that I'm not like other men. Robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector over here. I give a tenth of all I get. I fast twice a week. I'm awesome. Thank you. Thank you so much that I'm not a creep. And the tax collector wouldn't even look up. But he bowed his head. He struck his breast and he said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And Jesus said, I tell you, this man went home justified before God. Because whoever humbles himself will be exalted, but he who exalts himself will be humbled. And the fact is this, many of us approach God feeling like we've done well. Now, I'm not saying we've not done good things. I'm not saying that God doesn't do good things through us. But understand, any good thing you and I have ever been, it is by the grace of God. And our approach to Him should never be on our own merits, or, as this particular Pharisee did, just kind of flippant. And that's what I think about. Like, you go to church. Now, I went to church far back as I remember, I think we went to Catholic church, and I was Catholic all the way till the age of 28. But, then I got born again, and I started reading the Bible, and decided to go find me a Bible-teaching church, you know. But I would go to church, you know why? Because it's Sunday. No other reason. None. I'm there because it's the right thing to do. Some people go to church because it just makes them feel good. You feel good for a whole whopping 3 hours after church, and then it goes away, and you got a whole 6 days to wait to feel good again. Some people go to church. Yeah, like some of you, this is the amazing thing to me. Some of you haven't heard any of this. You're just putting in your time. In fact, you're not even offended by what I've said because you didn't hear me. And there are so many approaches that we take toward God that are so wrong, because when God came down in His first public appearance in Exodus chapter 19 in a flame of fire and smoke, and the earth shook, and everybody looked up there and they trembled. And they realized, this is a holy God and I'm a sinner. Well, let me tell you something about this holy God who is a consuming fire. He sent His only Son to come to us in order that we would be forgiven, so that we can approach Him. It's just an amazing thing. And I'll tell you what. This lady's sins were many. And that's why she loved Jesus so much. Notice, if you just read this, it would appear, but you have to compare it with the rest of Scriptures and understand where salvation comes from. It says, I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. No, she loved much because she was forgiven and she knew it. We don't love God in order to be forgiven. We love Him because we have been forgiven. I didn't try to get God to love me the day I was saved. No. I wasn't trying to get Him to like me. I wasn't trying to get Him to love me. In fact, as many of you know the story, I was kind of yelling at Him. I was a little upset with Him that day. But then suddenly, having realized that this man, Jesus, went to the cross, suffered and died and bled for me. And I realized that He did it in order to wash away my sins, to forgive me personally. At that very point, I'll tell you, I fell in love with the man. I fell madly in love with Jesus that day. And I'll tell you what, I can never love Him as much as He loves me. And I want to love Him more, and I want to love Him better. But I have been forgiven much. Is this to say that there are some people who really only owe 1,000 while there are others who really owe 10,000? No. Here's the bad news. All you guys who have never smoked dope. I know we do that. We say, I've never done drugs, and so I'm really good. No, you're not. You're just as stupid as the rest of us. You just never did drugs, that's all. The fact is this. Some really love the Lord very much and are completely devoted to Him, come to Him as the lowest slave because they realize how much they've been forgiven. Others just don't think that God really, you know, did that much. If you realize how much He did, you would come to Him in the same fashion because, you know, whether or not you owe. So here it is. You owe, let's just go ahead and put it in terms of money. We like money. You owe $1 million. Somebody else owes 1,000. Neither of you can pay, but you're going to go to the same prison forever for it. I've been in debt sometimes, and I've heard people say, oh, that much? That's not very much. But to me, it was $1 zillion, right? I mean, some of you, I mean, back, I owed the IRS one time like $3,500. And people look at me and go, oh, well, you know, I know a guy that owes $1 million. And I said, well, it's all the same to me because I can't pay it. That's what I'm saying here. It's all the same to everybody because you can't pay it. Your debt must be paid. And Jesus paid your debt at the cross. Paid in full, paid in full, paid in full. And when you believe that, your approach to Him will be much different than somebody who thinks he's earned it. And somebody who thinks he's done well. No, Jesus has done well. He is the one. I love how he turns to her and says, your sins are forgiven. He said it to the guy, and there she is still crying. And she probably stopped for a second, listened to this conversation, saying, wow, this is weird, you know. And he says, her sins are forgiven. They are many. So Jesus doesn't pretend like she was a good girl and she just kind of had it tough. No. Her sins are many. But she's forgiven. He turns to her and says, you're forgiven. And I'll tell you, there is nothing more beautiful and incredible to know that God Almighty would look at you and say, you are forgiven. You are clean. That's our only hope, is his mercy. And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? Well, we went through that already a few chapters ago when the guy who was paralyzed and brought through the ceiling and brought down in front of him, he says, your sins are forgiven. And they said, blasphemy, you can't do that, only God can do that. And you think they would have put two and two together, because Jesus is God. He is God the Son. He can forgive sins. He can forgive you. And he is your only hope. You're never going to be able to work this off. Only he can do it. Who is this to even forgive sins? It is Jesus, the Son of God. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And that's your sins too, if you will come to him. He said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Your faith has saved you. It is by grace that we have been saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. Everyone in heaven, everyone who will live forever in glory, understands that the only way they got there was by the mercy of God. Only by his good thing that he did. But the only thing that gets in our way of being saved is to believe him. Her faith saved her. Your faith is very important. Jesus said, if you got as much as a mustard seed, you can move mountains. Well, sometimes our faith seems a lot less than a mustard seed, but if you have enough faith today to believe that God sent his only Son, Jesus, to die on a cross, to wash your sins away, to forgive you, and to make you a new person, then you can be saved. But your approach must be not all the physical things that she did here, but your approach must be in humility and knowledge. Faith says, I believe this. And just as a bridge would cross a chasm, if you believe that that bridge can get you from point A to point B, your faith in that bridge will be tested on whether or not you walk on it. If you believe the Lord Jesus Christ today, then surrender your life to him. He will wash you clean and make you new. And even today you can go in peace, because some of you are just wrapped up in all kinds of turmoil in your hearts. But how wonderful that we can go in peace this morning. And that is to have peace with God, where we would no longer be afraid to approach God on his terms, but that we would see a completely honest, broken approach is what he's looking for. And the Lord is talking to some of you this morning. All you got to do is say, Lord, I believe you. Will you forgive me? I want to be new. And then you will be born again. Don't leave here without doing that. I know how it is. It's a spiritual battle. Even your own mind is saying, wait, don't do it. Don't do it. Wait, I want to do it. I want to do that. No, wait, I better not. Wait, some people get out of here, walk out of church, and go, whew, that was close. I almost got saved. Surrender your life to him. Be a real one. Maybe you've been a churchgoer all your life, but you've never just come to faith in Jesus Christ and understood him the way he is. Let me tell you something. Anyone who comes to him, he'll by no means cast out. The whole world may cast you out, but Jesus won't. Your family may cast you out, but Jesus won't. I don't care where you've been or what you've done. Even if you are a self-righteous Pharisee, you can repent of that as well. And Jesus will receive you. And may we all come to grips with the fact that we've been forgiven much. We have been forgiven much. If you want to give your life to the Lord this morning, I want to encourage you to stick around. Or if you're still wondering, well, what does that even mean or whatever, I encourage you to stick around when we're done here in a few minutes and then come and talk with me. I'd love to pray with you. But don't leave here if the Lord is tugging at your heart. Don't leave here. Come and pray with me, okay? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. And I want to thank you for your approach to us, Lord, how you would receive even the most vile sinners. Proof by the fact that you received me and that you received many of the people here today. But Lord, I ask you to change us. Those of us who have come to you and have just forgotten what kind of sinners we are. And may you wash every one of us clean, and that even today, whether we've been saved for 25 years or we just got saved now, that we would walk out of here clean and go in peace. Lord, help us with our approach to you. And may we be blown away forever for the fact that you approach us at all. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.